Well, it's good to have the band back together again. Class was... We missed you. We missed you. You know, I often wonder, you know, you try to be like, as a teacher, preacher, you try to be really super spiritual. Problem with that is that we're not as super spiritual as we think we are. We haven't obtained the level which we would like to oftentimes think we've obtained. And I would try to spiritualize, saying, well, you know, two or three gathered, and that's certainly true. But there is something very encouraging about a full class. And I think what's encouraging about that isn't so much that, wow, people are here to hear me talk. I think what's encouraging is God has worshipers, and sometimes when there's very few, the discouragement it is. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have these great truths from God's word. And there's very few who are seeking those things out. And so it's good to have everyone back together again. It was good for you to be in a new members class. We give God praise for that. And let's pray and then get started in our lesson. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are a God who has revealed himself to us. We thank you for the Holy Scriptures, your word written down. Father, we thank you that they are to be trusted and can be trusted. There is no error in them. They lead, your precepts do in fact lead to the happy place of your bosom. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word made flesh. We thank you, Father, that he has purchased the salvation for us, which we could not have purchased on our own. We thank you, Lord God, that he lived that righteous life, that he died that death which we deserve, that he rose again. And to that we can look and say that his sacrifice was accepted in your sight, that death could not hold the Prince of Life, and that in him, communion with him, union with him through faith, that we might be partakers of all of the benefits, that everything that is written in your word as a promise is yes and amen in him, and it is ours through our union with Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for this, the Holy Spirit, which you have caused to indwell us, the created faith in us, to unite us, that effectually called us to yourself, and even now causes us to be partakers of so many benefits. We ask you, Lord God, that we would not take them for granted, that we would seek to learn about them, not only in our understanding, but that we would know them in our day-to-day life. Lord God, we believe. Help our unbelief. Father, now we ask for your help in doing just that. Father, build us up. Build us up in the inner man as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Question 35 from the Baptist Catechism reads, what benefits do they that are effectually called partake of in this life? And the answer in the Catechism is, they that are effectually called do in this life partake of justification, adoption, sanctification, and the several benefits which in this life do either accompany or flow from them. So as we think about this question, as I thought about this question, there was a danger of treating this question just as kind of a segue or maybe an overview of the next coming questions. In fact, if you were to look at your catechism, you would know that the next question is, what is justification? And then the following question, what is adoption? And then, what is sanctification? And so, as I studied this question, and I looked at other catechisms, other Reformed catechisms, it became apparent to me that there was this danger of treating this question as an overview or as a segue. Because when I looked at other catechisms, Reformed catechisms that are, didn't even deal with this question. This wasn't a question in them. If you were to look at the Heidelberg Catechism, you will not find this question. If you were to look at the larger Westminster Catechism, and this was truly shocking for me as I was studying this, if you were to look at the larger Westminster Catechism, the Presbyterian Catechism, which ours is based on, you won't find this question in there. Interesting, if you look at the shorter Westminster Catechism, the kind of smaller one, it is in that catechism. So I want to be fair in saying that. It's not like this is the only Reformed catechism that has this question, but by and large, this question is not dealt with in other catechisms. And then I went and I looked at my favorite commentators, because I am a student. And I will seek out teachers. And these men, John Flavel, James Fisher, and Benjamin Bedham, they were very brief in dealing with this question as compared to other questions which they take up in the catechism. And then my own initial study of it, as I kind of just looked at the question, prayed over the question, asked God to teach me what are being revealed in this question, and particularly in the scripture proofs that are given for this question. I know, and you know, brethren, that there are benefits which you have because you have been united to Christ. You know this. You know this from God's word, and the scripture proofs are there in this question. And they are Romans 8:30, Ephesians 1:5, 1 Corinthians 1:30. You know you have these benefits. And I know that I have them in this life. But what I struggle with, just by my own disposition as I looked at this, I wanted to make this question nothing more than just an overview to the other ones. In fact, one of the things that popped up in my mind was, how can I teach this lesson in such a way that I won't steal John's thunder when he talks about justification, adoption, and sanctification, which are the next questions that are coming up? How can I handle these things in such a way to where the next three lessons won't be nothing more than just a review? Compound that with the fact that I only have 45 minutes to do so. But what happened in the study was I slowed down. And I think this is what this question is about. This question is about slowing down and thinking about the grand scheme of things. This question isn't so much about justification, adoption, and sanctification. This question is about the benefits that we have in this life. It would be to our disadvantage to treat this question in such a way to where it is just an overview or a segue, because this question deals with our benefits in this life now. The Christian does not merely receive a renewed understanding from the Holy Spirit when they are effectually called, but many other advantages. Okay? We do not just gain a renewed understanding when we are effectually called. We gain that. We get that. Faith is created in us by the Holy Spirit. But that's not all, as the, as seen on TV ads say. Wait, there's more. There are many other benefits which we gain up through our union with Christ. We are justified, Romans 5:1. We are adopted, 1 John 3:1. And we receive, or we are, sanctified, 1 Corinthians 6:11. Current graces accompany the Christian as they await future glories. When you think about your salvation in Christ Jesus, I think if we were all honest, our focus isn't on so much what we have now in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what we seek to gain in a future state. And what, and that's perfect, and that's fine. We do receive future glories. But we are receiving now grace upon grace. We are in process. The Christian life is to be lived. It is to be lived. We have promises in hand. We look to the future, that is. There are promises. And what are those promises? Tell me, what are these promises which we have to wait for? What that are we that we are waiting for? When you wake up, Christian, in the morning, and you are in the Word of God, what are these promises which God is revealing to you in His Word, which you are awaiting for a future state? What are they? Oh, tell me.
Sinlessness.
No more death.
Life in His presence.
What are some others? I mean, those are true, and those are hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Those are going to be ours.
Resurrection body.
A resurrected body. Glorification. We await those things. And as we await those things, the heart of this question is saying, as you await these things, because it's very specific. It says, partake of in this life, because there is within us a longing for the future glories. But there are in this life benefits which those who are effectually called are now experiencing. They are justification. They are adoption. They are sanctification. Often it is our focus that we're thinking upon these things in the future. However, there are benefits and advantages, privileges, which we have now. And if you turn to 2 Peter 1, verses 2 through 11. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. We have benefits now because we have been united to Christ. We have union with Him. The heart of the question is about the experience of the Christian in this life. And that's not just experience for experience sake. That is experience through the lens of Scripture. Okay, so that let's qualify that. This is not just experience left out on its own. You know, we talk about free-range chickens. This isn't free-range experience. This is experience through the lens of Scripture. Not so much about the objective reality of the benefits of effectual calling, but the reality of benefits in the life of those who have been effectually called. No legitimate Christian ever credits self as the reason for their conversion. No legitimate testimony. In fact, if you hear otherwise, that makes it not a legitimate testimony. Titus 3, 5 through 7, where he writes, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the heart of the question isn't so much, are these things true? These things are true. The Christian has been justified, has been adopted, has been sanctified. The question isn't questioning that. The question causes us to pause for a moment and to think, are these things true about me? Are these things true about me? And so, as we exposit the question, we ask the question of the question, what is justification? And that's not a rhetorical, can somebody steal John's thunder for next week and answer the question, what is justification?
Pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in
His sight. Amen, brother. It's true. Now, in your own words.
Can't say it better than that.
Nah, that's probably true. I couldn't. Yeah. We have been, well, what have we been declared in the sight of God?
Righteous.
We have been declared righteous in the sight of God. How does that help us? How are you helped by being justified in the sight of God?
Well, if you're not justified, then you're condemned. Outcast. You're not going to be in the Father's favor in His relation, in a relationship with Him, and the consequences are eternal.
Mm.
Positively, it gains you all the benefits of being. You know, it leads to those things. It leads to the fact that you are going to be His child. You are adopted. Made clean. You're going to be able to be with Him, as someone mentioned earlier, forever in His presence.
I found, I love our brother Benjamin Benham, but you know what he says? How are we helped by our justification? You know, his answer is, it's very helpful. Much in every way. Much in every way, but amen. Much in every way, because it kind of leads into, as you're saying, all these other things. We have in our justification been declared righteous. We have been declared righteous in the sight of God. Again, Romans 5:1. We are helped in this life because we're not looking inward anymore to be made righteous with God. We're not looking inward, but we're looking Christward. Why is that a help to us? Because when you look inward, what do you see? What do you see? I mean, let's be honest. What do you see when you look inward? You're not a holy and righteous God, but even when you look inward, when I look inward, I am helped knowing that I am justified, that I'm declared righteous, because I'm no longer looking inward, but I'm looking outward to Christ. And I'm saying, in Christ Jesus, I have been declared righteous. If I was to look inward for righteousness, what would I do? I would despair.
Well, I mean, that's what I would do.
Yeah. Well, I'm with you. We would throw the biggest pity party ever, rightfully so, and just mourn how we couldn't ever do anything. And what do other people sometimes do? Well, they don't just kind of throw a pity party, but they say, well, let's do something really fanatical for God. And let's show just God how just devout we are. And it has led, if you look back through human history, it has led to some of the most tragic, and still leads to the most tragic acts of evil in the name of God. What makes people decide to hijack a plane and fly it into a building? What makes people do that? I need to get my God's attention and show him just how far I'm willing to go. That is, as it's almost trite now to say, but it's no less true, that is the difference between the gospel of Jesus Christ and man-made religion. As it says, look to God and be made righteous. So, in our justification, we are benefited in our justification, we are declared righteous. We are benefited in this life through our justification because it causes us not to despair as we look inward, but causes us to rejoice as we look outward to Christ. Philippians 3:2-11. You want to see this in the life of the Apostle Paul? He puts it on full display for us here. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and the glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're not looking inward. Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. And he lists off all of his great accomplishments that God was supposed to be oh so impressed with. Circumcised on the eighth day, from the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What are some other ways in which we are helped by our justification? We now have peace with God. But what was the conflict? Again, not a rhetorical question, although it does allow me to get a drink of water. What was the conflict? We have peace with God now. Where was the conflict? If you
sinners. We're rebels. At war with him, essentially. Us.
And now we don't. We don't have conflict with God. We are helped in this life by our justification. We have the advantage of no longer being in conflict with God. What boldness we now can approach the throne of grace with. We cry out to Him, Abba, Father. We seek to please Him, not out of slavish fear, out of a way to try to get His attention, but out motivated from what motivates us now? Now that we have been justified and we have peace with God, what now motivates our obedience? It's love. I love Him. We have peace now. What advantage is adoption in this life? Well, let's ask the question, what is adoption? The next question.
Being brought into the divine family.
Absolutely, amen. We are brought into the divine family. Which, you know, that's how I put it. So, we're either wrong together or right together. I think we're right together, though. We have been removed from Satan's family. And we have been added into God's family. That is a great benefit. That is a great benefit. We are helped in this life by our adoption in that we are encouraged and undeterred even in the face of a hateful world. John 15:18-19. And then first, I'll tell you what. Who is willing to read John 15:18-19? And then I need a volunteer for 1 John 3:1-10.
I can do 1 John.
Okay.
John,
but remind
me what it was, 15:18-19. Okay.
Born ready.
If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you.
And 1 John 3:1-10.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother.
We have been removed, according to the Apostle John, under the inspiration, removed from the family of the devil into the family of God. Because of that, we can expect, according to our Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel of John, that the world will hate us because it hated Him. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ is the natural child of God the Father. We are the adopted children of God the Father. If they hate the natural son, what do you think they're going to do about towards the adopted son or daughter? They're going to hate them too. There is, this world has it out for our family. And I don't want to get off on too big of a rabbit trail, but I got to get it out. So please, when we talk about cool Christianity and we're trying to look like the world in so many ways as if they're going to like us or accept us for us. They'll accept and like us as so far as it goes with all of those peripheral things. But once you tell them you are a whose family you're in, expect. I'll tell you what, I'll put it this way. You will see the value of those external things. So don't put our, let's not put our confidence in those external things. Put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. John, 1 John 3:1, he says, see what kind of love the Father has for us, that we should be called children of God. And he even adds at the end of that, and such you are. We need that reminder from John in 1 John 3:1 because we approach and we live in and we operate in a world that hates us. And there will be times, often, when you won't really feel like you're adopted into the family of God. But it's no less true. You are. The Father loves you. You have been adopted. You have been removed from your former family into the family of God. You have been adopted. You have been called a child of God, and not only declared a child of God, but you actually, really, truly are, in this life, a child of God. Another advantage of our adoption is that in Christ, we have privileged access to God. We have privileged access to God. We have the advantage of a new relationship with God. And I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit. What is that new relationship that we have with God? Well, what was the former relationship?
He was our judge. And we stand before him as guilty.
Mm-hmm. Now, 2 weeks ago, there was a sermon preached here. And I know, as John says, we just memorize all the sermons that come from the pulpit. Actually, there are many sermons that I preach that I'm glad that you forget, but or at least parts of them. That I preached on, Thy Kingdom Come. What was the relationship that I was stressing a father in that sermon from the word, based upon the Word of God? It is acceptable to call God our Father in what sense as unbelievers? Creator. His creator. But the Christian has a much deeper sense of that word in what way?
He's added us to his family of faith.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not a mere, I've brought you into existence and I continue to keep you alive. But it's one of a caring, nurturing, providing,
loving. Amen. Amen. All of that.
Intimate relationship.
Mm-hmm. There's no doubt in my mind that our pastor, John DeVito, loves all of our children. But there are 5 children which I know that I love more, or not maybe more, but in a much different way. We all love the children here. We don't want to see any harm done to them. But when it comes to our kids, it's different. It's different. And we now have that different relationship with God the Father. We have a privileged access to Him. If you'd like to read in your own time, you can go to Romans 8, 14 through 17. But for the sake of time today, you'll have to do that on your own. Finally, what benefit is sanctification in this life? I'll ask the question, what is sanctification?
Being made holy.
Absolutely. How does justification differ? How is it different than sanctification?
It's a declaration, it's a position of righteousness before God. So we can have that relationship with Him, whereas sanctification is dealing with the remaining sins. It's saying, so this sin is accounted against you, but it's still there, and this is the process where we deal with it.
Amen. Justification, we are declared righteous. In sanctification, we are being made righteous. We are being made righteous. Justification is a complete, completed work. We can't add to that. It's not within our power or scope to do so. It won't be added to. You are no more justified today than you were when you first accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification, not so much. You are in a process of becoming righteous, actual righteousness. By God's good grace, you are more righteous from that sense of righteousness than you were when you first accepted the Lord Jesus. And we will continue to grow in and improve upon sanctification. We have the advantage, then, what is the advantage of sanctification in this life? In this life, we have the advantage of not being ruled by our sinful passions. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Very familiar, very important piece of portion of Scripture in light of a lot of talk about accepting sin in our culture. You see a demonstration of the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's pretty harsh. That's not very inclusive. Oh, wait, there's another verse here. Such were some of you. Such were some of you. This church was made up of people who were guilty of these things. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. And in the Spirit of our God. We have the advantage of no longer being ruled by our sinful passions. We have been sanctified. Now, sanctification is indeed a progressive work that has a special technical name. It is called progressive sanctification because we are growing in it. But there is also an objective or an objective sanctification in which in Christ Jesus we have been separated unto God. Sanctification, as you know, will most likely be reminded when we get there in the catechism, the word itself has to do with holiness. And part of what holiness has to do is not only a moral purity or purity, but also with a separateness. The word, of course, sanctification also has that connotation of being separated unto God. This helps us in this life because we now have the privilege of knowing what pleases God because we have Christ as our Lord. We now know what pleases God. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 and Ephesians 4, 15. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Christ Jesus is the head of the church. We now know what pleases God. We don't have to guess anymore what pleases God. Now, there is a sense in which we knew that before, correct? We had the works of the law written on our hearts. We had the moral law of God written on our hearts. When we were converted, part of being in the new covenant means that the law of God, the moral law of God, is now written on our hearts, not just the works of the law. The works of the law being, we know that there are some things that are bad and some things that are good. The law of God tells us, it fills that in for us, and we now know. But we can look, we even have the privilege in this life with not only those things that are true, but we can look to our Lord Jesus Christ and we can know with certainty what pleases Him. And we look to Him to rule and to reign over us. In our individual lives and especially in the life of the church. So those are not so much what those benefits are, but the aid in which those benefits give us in this life. I aimed at this being more in line with the heart of the question, which was not so much what is the technical analysis of all of these things, or scripture proofs for all those things. There's a place for that. But the heart of this question, I believe, was more of an experiential question. Okay, I've got all of these things. I'm not doubting that I have all of these things. But how do they help me now in this life? And so that's the way we did it. Yes?
I appreciate that. I got in there because when you talk to people in evangelism and or just whatever, and people think, well, what is it going to be doing? It's this pie in the sky, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I appreciate that they have this question in here because we do have benefits in this life.
Amen.
Mike has told me many times, he used to say all the time, he says, so even if there were something else to look forward to, you know, Paul says he would be, you know, the most to be pitied. He says, but this is the good life. You know, this is a better life than I would lead otherwise. You know.
Amen.
And so I think that's an answer, too, to an angel.
I like really sad songs. That's why I like 70s country music. Well, TMI for you this morning. And one of the guys that I like to listen to, he has a song called Waiting Around to Die. And you get that impression when you talk to some Christians. Like, yeah, I'm born again. I'm a child of God. I am sanctified. And now I'm just waiting around to die to get to the really good stuff. Now we are experiencing good things. Good stuff now. There's better stuff. Don't get me wrong. There is better stuff. Praise God that the hyper-preterists? Is that the ones who said that the second coming's happened now and this is heaven, essentially? Thank God this isn't heaven. Amen? Heaven is coming. The new heavens, the new earth is coming. But brethren, we are not waiting around to die. In the sense, we're waiting to live, and we're growing up in this life that is to come. I believe it was Dr. Richard Barcellus who said, grace is glory begun. Amen. Amen. Any other questions, comments, charges of heresy?